And I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We're going to be looking this morning at the rest of the chapter, verses 25 through 40. This will be our fourth sermon in this one chapter that we have seen has addressed questions of a kind of Platonic marriage early on, then addressed questions of marriage and divorce, and then had a very interesting passage last week that dealt with neither marriage nor divorce nor singleness, which our passage today deals with, but with both circumcision and slavery. And the basic instruction we saw there was Paul's instruction to remain as you are, remain in your current state. And really that applies to the whole chapter. Paul is encouraging people to remain where they are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Though as we have seen and will see again, that is not an absolute command. Here in this final section, Paul, for the most part, focuses on the unmarried and the widowed in verses 25 through the end of the chapter. He does address married partners at some cases along the way, but that is the main focus of this final section. Let me also say one thing as I begin. I've said this in various ways in the past, but remember, the context for all of this, beginning at the very beginning of this chapter, is those who are asserting some kind of asceticism, even in marriage. And so Paul is addressing one particular issue. He is not telling us all that there is to say about marriage or singleness or even divorce, for that matter, in this one particular passage. He's addressing a particular issue, and so we need to see this passage for what it says to us now, but also when we come to conclusions about these issues, marriage, singleness, non-singleness, etc., we need to take the larger biblical picture into view. We don't have time to do all that in these passages as I'm preaching through 1 Corinthians 7, although I have tried to do some of that along the way. Just wanted to remind you this morning of the context here as we get into this new passage, this new section from 1 Corinthians 7 this morning. So I'll be reading 1 Corinthians 7, beginning in verse 25, hear the word of the Lord. Now concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. And his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. If anyone thinks he is not behaving properly toward his betrothed, if his passions are strong and it has to be, let him do as he wishes. Let them marry. It is no sin. But whoever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity, but having his desire under control and has determined this in his heart to keep her as his betrothed, he will do well. So then he who marries his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marriage will do even better. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Yet in my judgment, she is happier if she remains as she is, and I think that I too have the Spirit of God. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's go to God once again this morning in prayer. Our Father, we pray that you would open our eyes and our hearts this morning. This is a difficult passage in many ways. We pray that you would, by your Spirit, help us to see your truth, your teaching for us. We would see your very character and our responsibilities before you today. So teach us, O God, speak to us. For your servants are listening. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We know of, we have seen, we have read about various crisis times in the life of a nation. We could list many of those. My mind, as I have been studying this week and been reading the new Winston Churchill biography by Andrew Roberts, my mind immediately went to World War II and London and to the extensive German bombing of London, both in 1940 into 41 and 1944 and 45. At one point in the earlier time, the Germans bombed the city of London 56 out of 57 days. Extensive bombing, 56 out of 57 days. Imagine living with that. Obviously, life changed for those who lived in London. Children were sent away, many of them into the countryside to live with relatives or friends. The estimates tell us that somewhere around 150,000 plus lived in the tube, the British subway. 150,000 lived in the subway during this particular time of German bombing. We live differently in a crisis situation. Now, Paul addresses this passage to a church living in, as he says it here, a kind of crisis situation. We'll talk exactly about what that is in a minute, but the crisis situation and how to live in light of it. And I will actually say that I think this crisis situation, your Bible might read crisis here. Verse 26 in the ESV says, in light of the present distress or the current crisis, this crisis is the same one that Christians face today. This was not in the light of early first century Roman bombing or anything else like that. Paul is writing this in light of the coming of Jesus Christ, the first coming of Christ, the coming of Christ, and yet for individuals, this also applies to individuals when they come to Christ. to Christ. There is a crisis situation. I'm getting Christ and crisis confused in my mind. A crisis situation, in a sense, that Paul is addressing. And so this is in many ways addressed not just to the believers in Corinth, but to us as well this morning. And really, I want us to see three things from this passage. And the first is, Paul commands us to have a new outlook on life. A new outlook on life. He begins in verse 25, addressing those who are betrothed. We would call them those who are engaged to be married. A little bit different kinds of situations here, but similar. He gives his judgment, and he says in verse 26, in light of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. All right, what is this present distress? Paul gives us hints as we move along through this passage. He says in verse 29, skip down there, this is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. Literally, the Greek reads here, for you Greek scholars, the time has been shortened. It's a verb form. The time has been shortened. And notice what he says in verse 31, for the present form of this world is passing away. This time of present distress entered when Jesus Christ came into the world. The time has been shortened. The end times are now in view. In fact, from a biblical perspective, the end times, as you've heard me say many times from this pulpit, the end times have already arrived. Not yet in their fullness, but the end times are already here, and now we can see the end. The time has been shortened. We live in this time of distress, if you will. The Bible actually describes it that way. A time of groaning. Paul in Romans chapter 8 describes the earth as groaning in travail, waiting for the birth of a child, waiting for the new heaven and the new earth. We too are groaning in despair as we wait for the ultimate final coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, full and final redemption. It's a time of distress. And what Paul is teaching us here is that we need to live with an eternal perspective. This world is not the final reality, or in some sense, it is not our main reality now. We're looking for the kingdom that is to come. What does this mean for us? This new outlook on life, it means that we are to live in this world differently from the rest of the world. Differently from non-Christians. Now he applies this here in the immediate context to marriage and to singleness. He encourages them to remain as they are, as we saw last week in verses 17 to 24. He reminds them to be content. Not that they can't move on to a new position, can't move on to something different, but to be content where God has put you. We're not to have this restless struggle to climb the ladder of this world. We're not to live with a kind of envy of those who succeed in the eyes of this world. Perhaps even sometimes we should have an attitude of mourning and pity that people find so much satisfaction in gaining what they can in this world instead of looking to the world that is to come. Paul says here, for in terms of marriage and and singleness to verse 27, to remain as you are. Are you bound to a wife? Are you married? Don't seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife, Paul is encouraging here. But he goes on to say, this is not absolute. Verse 28, if you do marry, you have not sinned. If a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Etc., etc. We actually see, I referred to this earlier in an earlier sermon, but what Paul says here, are you free from a wife? Literally, again, the text says, have you been loosed? Have you been released? In other words, has the other partner divorced you? You are then free to remarry. So here we actually see in Paul's teaching on marriage, divorce, and remarriage, he says, if your spouse dies, you are free to remarry. If your spouse divorces you, you are free to remarry. So those are biblical stipulations. But what's the bottom line here? He's saying we are not here for longevity. We are not here to carry on our legacy. We are not here to carry on the Barclay name, or the Burroughs name, or the Turbeville name, or whoever it might be. We're not here to carry on a name, except one, Jesus Christ. That's what we're here for. We're not even here to get into a situation where we are, quote, more satisfied. I talked a little bit about contentment last week, but there is a sense in which the Christian is never satisfied this side of glory. Jeremiah Burroughs, I quoted him last week, says that the contented Christian is the most contented person in the world, but also the most discontented person in the world. The most contented, but also the most discontented. He goes on to say this, the soul that is capable of God can never be filled by anything but God. If we have been enabled by God's Spirit to know God, we can never be filled by anything but God. That's why the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3, that same book that where he talks so much about joy and where he spells out his own contentment in every situation, says, I press on. I keep pressing on. I don't care about what lies behind. I press forward. To do what? To know Christ better. That will never be satisfied until we see him face to face. So in that sense, we will never be satisfied here. There is a holy restlessness in the Christian heart. Even as we need to remember to be content with where God has put us, we still will always have this holy restlessness in our heart. But the point here is, what we cannot do is seek to get what we can in this life. A restless striving after the things of the world. What we're called to do here is serve the Lord. Serve the Lord. Both Hudson Taylor and David Livingston, great missionaries, lived lives of tremendous hardship. You should read their biographies, several of them out there. Lives of hardship, poverty, persecution, the loss of many loved ones. Both of them came to the end of their lives and ministries and said, I never made a sacrifice. I never made a sacrifice. What I sacrificed in this world, God made up abundantly more. Jesus tells us to take up our cross and follow him. But he also says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The way to live the Christian life is to live by taking up the cross of Jesus Christ. It's not easy, but it is easy. And it's joyful. And it's the only thing that leads to true joy in this life. A new outlook on life. It leads, as we've already touched on, to a new way of living. But look at verses 29 to 31. What in the world is Paul saying here? This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none. Those who mourn as though they were not mourning. Those who rejoice as though not rejoicing. And those who buy as though they had no goods. Those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. What in the world is he saying? Those who have wives live as if they had none. There are men out there who do this very thing. Paul has earlier said, we are to be responsible to our spouses. We are to fulfill our duties. Earlier in chapter 7, the very beginning of chapter 7, he said we are to fulfill our marital duties to one another, husband and wife. So what does he mean here? Living as if not, if you will. In one sense, Christians live in the world like everyone else. We get married. We have duties to our spouse. We need the goods of the world. We have dealings with the world. But we don't live for this world as if it is all there is. We don't live for this world as if it is ultimate. We live for the world to come. We are citizens of heaven. Strangers, sojourners, pilgrims here. What is your outlook on life? How does it affect how you live your day-to-day life? I heard a pastor tell a story once of being on a plane, an airplane, and the flight attendant was being harassed by a very obnoxious male passenger. She was very calm and she was very respectful and she was very polite through the whole thing, but he continued throughout the flight to be disrespectful and to yell and to demand. And near the end of the flight, this pastor had a chance to ask this flight attendant, I'm really amazed at how you have responded to that man. And he said, you are a credit to American Airlines. And she looked at him and said, you know, I don't work for American Airlines. I work for Jesus Christ. When we see our primary duty is to Christ, it affects how we live. It affects how we live before others. It affects our attitudes. It affects our responses. Where is your treasure? Jesus asked us to ponder that. Is it on earth or is it in heaven? What are you investing in? Would be another way to question it. Your life, your fortune, your kids, your next vacation, or in the kingdom of God? Seek first, Jesus says, the kingdom of God and its righteousness. We can take our kids to church. We can teach them the Bible. We can teach them about a whole host of things related to the Christian life. But if they then view your life as invested in other things, that's the lesson they're going to learn. How are you living as an example before your kids and before others? Take up your cross. Lay down your life. Recognize that your life in Christ means Christ. It means Christ. A new way of looking at the world we've seen first, a new outlook on life, a new way of living. Third, and most importantly, we have a new Lord. We see this in verses 32 to 35. A new Lord. He says, I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. Or if he's not, he should be. That's my addition, not Paul's addition. And his interests are divided. He says the same thing about an unmarried and a married woman. He's talking here about the realities of life. The realities of married life. The realities of single life. The husband and wife are to serve one another. That's part of what it means to be married. It's part of the goodness of marriage, the command of marriage. It's interesting here, Paul back in verse 28 said, yet those who marry will have worldly troubles. That is true. Verse 32, he says, I want you to be free from anxieties. We are anxious, or should be anxious, about how we serve our spouse. Those are part of the realities of life. Marriage requires focus. Marriage requires attention. Paul is not bad-mouthing marriage here. He is saying that marriage is not bad, but marriage is hard. To make a marriage work takes a lot of work, a lot of effort. We don't have the freedom to say to our wives, I'm serving the Lord this week. I can't really deal with you. That's a bad idea. And it's unbiblical. It takes a lot of work. Pastors often do that. That's why we often see so much marital problems in pastors' lives. It's hard. But Paul says ultimately, notice what he says when he comes to the end of this section in verse 35. He says, I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. That's what this is all about. Undivided devotion to the Lord. We do need to see our work, our marriages, as one part of serving the Lord. It's not all there is to it, but that is an important part of serving the Lord. If God puts you in a marriage, you are to serve the Lord by serving your spouse and your children. You are where God has put you. But remember, as we've seen already, as we saw earlier in chapter 7, that Paul talks about marriage and singleness in terms of giftedness. What is your gift? Some have this gift, another have that gift. If you have the gift of singleness, praise the Lord for you. Praise the Lord. You can devote yourself to your vocation, to serving the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't have the gift of singleness, and you try to live in singleness, you probably will still fall short of having undivided devotion to the Lord. There's a good chance of that. Because it all comes down to gifting. I lay no restraint on you, but I want you to have undivided devotion to the Lord. That's what Paul is teaching here. Whatever state you are, serve, work with undivided devotion to the Lord with all your might. Serve as serving the Lord. Serve your spouse as serving the Lord. Serve your boss as serving the Lord. Serve your employees as serving the Lord. Wherever you are. Who do you serve? It's really the question that this comes down to. You just serve your family, but if the Lord is our focus, this itself has a particular focus. If you're married and you have a family, are you leading your family in the knowledge of the Lord? Is your devotion to the Lord evident in your family life? How do you use the Lord's day? I have sometimes heard parents use family as an excuse for missing worship and breaking the Lord's day. What about your work? Do you serve wholeheartedly as one who is serving the Lord Jesus Christ? Touched on this last week, but even in a difficult situation, do you serve a difficult boss wholeheartedly? Or do you grumble and complain? Do you cut corners because you just don't like him or her? Wherever God puts us, we serve with undivided devotion to Christ. So we come to a conclusion of this sermon and to 1 Corinthians 7. As I've been preaching through this passage, I have been constantly reminded of two quotes by Count Nicholas von Zinzendorf. One was his statement about his goal: preach the gospel, die, be forgotten. Preach the gospel, die, be forgotten. And the second, and the reason he can say the first, is this: I have one passion. It is Christ and Christ alone. Can you say that this morning? I have one passion. It is Jesus Christ and Christ alone. That enables us to serve him with unhindered devotion. Let's pray. Oh God, how we pray that you would remove the idols from our hearts. That you would remove the distractions from our life. That you would be supreme in our hearts and in our minds. And that our focus would be on serving you and you alone. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.